Now with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 2. The Gospel of John, second chapter. We're starting our reading at the opening verse in John's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're reading down to verse 11. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. May God again bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow before him, please, in prayer. Father, we now have the word open, and our prayer is simple, that our hearts would be open to receive the word. Take away every distraction now. Settle us. Let us not be concerned about the hours that are in the afternoon of the day. Let us not be concerned of the problems of tomorrow. Lord, just may we be still and hear the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit to our hearts this morning. Enable me, Lord, I pray. John wrote about the unction, the anointing that we have from heaven. And Lord, I depend upon that and ask for it today, that I would be filled with the Spirit of God to speak the word of the Lord faithfully and plainly and clearly, so that no one would misunderstand. Anyone here without Christ would hear the word of the Lord to their own heart. Dear Father, bless every believer. May there be direction and help from the Scripture to every one of our hearts now today. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. This is termed in this portion of Scripture the beginning of the miracles of Jesus. And it is a famous account of him turning the water into wine. Now, we are continuing in our study of the life of the Lord, and we know that the Scripture does not always record events in their consecutive order, and nor does it always include with every author the same event that took place. And this is no clearer set before us in the four Gospels, because while Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give the account of the temptation of Christ, which we have already studied, yet John, strangely enough, omits that. And yet John includes several details of the days that followed the temptation of the Lord that Matthew, Mark, and Luke leave out. For example, the choosing of the first apostles of Christ. John records that for us. The first testimony given in the New Testament that Jesus is the Son of God by one of his disciples was given by Nathanael in John's Gospel. The marriage supper at Cana we're talking about today, and then we go on by thinking about the first cleansing of the temple that Jesus did is recorded by John. And then we also have the famous meeting of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. None of the other Gospels take these accounts into effect. And then we also have the declaration by John the Baptist that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And many times we have drawn to that portion of Scripture and prayed over that very point, and yet we find it only recorded in John's Gospel. And right up until chapter 4 and verse 43 is where Jesus then began his ministry in Galilee officially, and the other Gospels then pick up on that account. Why is this? Why is it that some Gospels leave out some things that others put in, and we find it in other books of the Bible as well? Well, we don't have the answer for that specifically, other than our confidence and our trust that the Holy Spirit, by divine revelation, as he has given to us the spoken, the written word of God, the Lord has recorded for us the exact detail in the exact book at the right time for his great purpose of revealing himself and his ways and his purpose in divine revelation. So we must then take that and understand it and receive it for our own understanding. But now, as we think about this account before us today of the marriage of Cana, it is a very important part of the life of our Savior, because if it was not important, it would not be included in the Word of God here. And it's significant in our study, and I pray that as we look into it, the Lord will disabuse our mind of any preconceived notions we may have had, or of just maybe brushing past it is, well, it's an account, it's a story of what happened, but we may not have considered it as deeply or as carefully as maybe we should have. But I'm praying that these practical lessons for our own Christian daily life, we will not miss them. We will come humbly to the Word of God, and we will pray, Lord, apply thy truth to my heart. Because that's what I need for my day-to-day life. I need this. Apply the truth of the Lord to my heart. In the first place, would you please notice the Savior's presence at a wedding at all? The fact that Jesus was present at a wedding and a wedding feast is something for us to take notice of. Now the place is presented to us as Cana of Galilee. The word Cana is a common word taken from a Hebrew root word that means a reed, a simple little reed. A reed is not necessarily a strong thing at all. A reed is something that grew quite proficiently along the shores of the rivers and lakes that were in that area. but a simple reed. There are actually several cities called Cana, known in the area of Palestine, but this one was within a day's journey from Nazareth. We are told that. And so it was a very simple, small, little village, unassuming. It was just a little place where people lived. But what about the folks who were at this particular wedding? Well, we're told that Mary was obviously well known because she was invited. Perhaps it was a family connection, though we do not know. Maybe a relative of some dimension or distance. And yet, she felt somewhat responsible, we know from the context, because of the catering that was going on there. She was concerned about that. So there was a closer connection that Mary had to the marriage in Cana than just a normal guest or visitor. We're also told that the Lord Jesus was there and his disciples. They were invited. It may well be in connection with Mary. Here we learn something important, that by Christ's presence at the wedding, he was giving sanction to such a gathering as this. And it is not that the Lord, by his presence there, was giving sanction to marriage, because he did not have to do that in this situation. The sanction for marriage had been given a long time before this in the book of Genesis, when God said, due to Adam and Eve and their marriage together, that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God instituted the marriage of one man and one woman, not two men and not two women, but one man and one woman in the union of marriage. That is the biblical standard. And so, as that had been already clearly laid out in the Word of God, yet we find that the Lord was quite pleased, quite happy. By his very presence, he was sanctioning this idea of a wedding gathering of some kind, some dimension. A time of feasting, a time of food, a time, as we would call it, a reception perhaps. It was a time of good fellowship with people, family, and friends. It was a gathering together. It was a happy time, as those gatherings are of receptions or wedding feasts. You know, the Lord is not himself a killjoy. The Lord is not one to come and put a wet blanket on our happy gatherings of fellowship. There is a reason why, because the Lord himself is filled with joy when his people are filled with joy and rejoicing in him. He wants us to have gatherings of fellowship for thanksgiving and for praise and for worship unto his holy name. God is pleased when Christians gather together for the purpose of honoring his name. Hence, we are gathered here this morning in the house of prayer, in a place of worship. And we are gathered here for the intention of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has promised to us, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And we can be thankful for that today. We can be thankful it's not 200 or 300. We're thankful it's not more than that. We're thankful that Jesus is very happy to be in the fellowship of his people when we are but few in number. And I'm thankful for that today. The Lord is one who wants us to be thankful and richly rejoice in him. Of course, seeking his blessing on marriage and family and the fellowship we have should be as natural a thing as anything for the Christian as we gather in such times. God is pleased that we enjoy him and that we seek to honor him. But is there a word of caution that we could apply today? Let us therefore be careful that we do not abuse such times by including things that would dishonor the Lord. Maybe it's by the dress. Maybe it's by the elements of modesty.
Maybe it's by the abuse of such times by behavior or music or anything else that where the world tends to creep into our gatherings. Should we be careful about these things? Yes, we should be very careful about these things because we want the Lord to be part of our gathering. We want His name to be honored. It's very sad when we reflect on it and we see that many Christian gatherings, whether they be wedding receptions or maybe other times, there can be too much of a mingling of the world or its ways with the Lord. You know, and when that happens, the Lord is not honored. And in this, we must remember the words that were spoken to Samuel by the Lord. Them that honor me, I will honor. And God sets that standard very early in the Word of God. It's sadly, as so many times, the Savior is not even accounted for. He is not only not in the first place, but He may not be even invited. Christian, let us be very careful of that. J.C. Ryle wrote these words. He said, "The marriage at which there is no place for Christ and His disciples is not one that can justly be expected to prosper." Wow, that's a good warning. That's a good encouragement. And especially for young, medium, and old, when you are setting forth to honor the Lord in your life, in your marriage, be certain that you put the Lord in the very first place in all of the arrangements, in everything that's going on. You want to be certain that He is honored. He must have the first place as being the King. So let's move on now, please, and notice secondly with me the problem that arose here for them. We're told clearly they have no wine. It was certainly a custom in the Middle East and certainly in these wedding celebrations that the host would be one to supply the food for this reception. And it's one of those customs that has certainly come down to us in our time where when people are invited to a wedding, they're invited to a reception afterward and they expect to get more than crackers. They would expect to get a meal, at least of some dimension, and the hospitality of the host would be there providing for the entertainment in that sense and the fellowship and the supply of the people. Why and how could this problem ever have arisen? Planning would certainly have gone into a wedding at all in this feast. Were there too many people that had come to the wedding unexpectedly? Was there not proper preparation that was made for this particular gathering? The fact that Mary here was concerned about this indicates that she was more involved in the reception, in the feast, than just an ordinary person, because she also had the right to direct the servants. And it seems obvious that her concern was for the honor of the host. And it would be an embarrassment if the supplies were going to run out too soon. Was this a very major problem in the scheme of things in the world? This was a minor problem. A minor problem in all the issues that are going on in the world, and certainly in that day, there were people in poverty. There were people that were under the heel of oppression in that day, to speak nothing of the Roman oppression against the Jewish people. There were folks who were crippled from their birth and blind from their birth, who could not see, who could not be able to supply the very necessary things of life for their own need and family. There were people who were dying of disease. And the list goes on, friend, of issues. So that running short of some drink at a feast, it would not be high on the list of urgent matters. At least it would appear that way on the surface. So why is this account mentioned in the Bible at all? Why does the Lord include it? Would God include this in his holy word because he was just trying to fill up space in one of his gospels? We know that that's not the case. We know that that is not the way the Lord works. We know exactly that we're told in the book of Romans that these things that are in the Bible, they are written for our learning. That God intends that from every part of the Word of God, we will receive instruction and help in our life. The purpose of the Bible is just that, my friends. And therefore, the Lord wants us this morning to think about this and to think about it seriously. There are valuable lessons for faith that are to be taken in everyday life situations. And you know, God is in every single part of our lives. The Lord is the one who is overseeing all these matters. And he has something, believer, even maybe this morning, to teach us about things that we have perhaps taken for granted. But he wants to take a simple event that many people would brush by, but the Lord has something important for us to learn in our life through these matters. So what did Mary do with this seemingly unimportant issue? She took the problem to Jesus. You know, many have debated what she meant by telling him they have no wine. Some people have suggested that because of the added guests that were there, namely the Lord himself and his disciples, that it was time for them to go now. Coming to the Lord, some commentators say, well, Mary intended to say to Jesus and the disciples, they have no wine. It's time for you to pack up and head off. And maybe as you go, others will get the hint as well. The party's over. It's time to leave. It is unlikely, though, as some other commentators would say, it is unlikely that Mary expected the Lord to do a miracle at that particular time. And there's difference of opinion on this, but it's unlikely some believe that Mary thought that Jesus would do a miracle when she came to him and said, look, they have no wine, so therefore just make wine. Because up to that point in time, remember this, the Lord had not done one miracle yet. Up to this point in time, we are told this is the beginning of miracles of Christ. Now, yes, his ministry had commenced in one sense because he had appeared to be baptized. And the Spirit of God opened from heaven and came down and descended upon him. And immediately after that, he was taken to the wilderness to spend 40 days fasting and there then to be tempted by the devil and to come out gloriously the victor after destroying all of the temptations that Satan brought against him. And now we come to this, to the marriage supper, and they have no wine. And the Lord has up to this point not done anything miraculous. And so for Mary to think that Jesus would just do a miracle, well, it is highly unlikely. And yet on the other hand, to consider Mary from where she had been with Jesus, living with him from his birth until he is 30 years of age. And you will remember, as we already studied about the Lord at 12 years old in the temple, and how he responded to Mary and Joseph at that time when they came seeking him because he had distanced himself from them. He was remained in Jerusalem and they had moved on a day's journey away. And so he said to them, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And yet right after that, we're told that he submitted himself to Mary and Joseph and went back to Nazareth with them. And there the Lord lived for 18 more years, submissive unto Mary Joseph is not mentioned here anymore, and it's believed that he had passed away. And we don't know the timing of that. We don't know the exact details. But I would suggest to you that Mary became increasingly dependent upon the Lord as she lived, as they were together, as mother and son. And I would suggest to you that she would become dependent because realize now that he was submissive unto them as a truly a son, the Son of God, would be following the commandments of the Lord. And now he is in the full adult years. Oh, my friend, it is more likely that when Mary told Jesus about the lack of wine, that she expected that somehow he would do something to help by getting a supply from somewhere. Because she had learned to depend on him. And he was always the dependable son that was there for the supply of his mother. And he was not one off carousing and off partying and off doing other things. He was there at the home submissive unto his own mother. And therefore, my friends, it was a very natural thing for Mary to come to the Lord and say to him, "They have no wine." Mary remembered the miraculous birth, no doubt. She remembered what those shepherds came to say to her. There is no doubt about that. She remembered the three wise men that came when he was a young child and they dwelled in a house in Bethlehem. And she remembered how they came to present all their gifts. And then how could she possibly forget what Simeon said in the temple when they came to present him to the Lord? Oh, all these words in her mind she knew. But she also was a mother at heart. And this was her son. And she came to him. You know, friends, it would be very good for us to be so natural in our relationship with our Savior that we would feel so open to bring every problem to him, whether it was a great problem or whether it was a little problem, like this one was. But to be so open and free and feeling that with full expectancy when we would come to the Lord and we would bring our problem, we have faith and confidence to say, "Yes, my Lord will take care of that problem and I'm happy to leave it with him. Whatever the outcome will be, I'm happy that the Lord is the one who will take control of this matter." Believer, is that where you are in your life this morning? Are you walking in the fear and love of the Lord? Are you trusting in him, not just for the massive things, but are you trusting him for the little things? Are you coming as Mary did with your problem in the full confidence that my God is able to supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? You know, whatever was the cause for the lack here at that marriage, it's not really important to us. The ultimate reason, though, we cannot miss, and this gets down to the really heart of the matter, the ultimate reason why this is recorded for us in the Bible, a simple problem, is so that the glory of Jesus Christ might be manifested, might be revealed. My friend, we're told that very clearly at the end of verse 11, that his glory as a result of this was shining forth now. His time had come. And now the Lord is going to be magnified. And we have to realize that it was divine intervention and divine purpose that planned this whole thing to come about. And my, it's very similar. Very similar, though on a much lesser scale when we consider the situation of Lazarus. That when the Lord had heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He did not rush to the bedside of Lazarus. He delayed by 2 days. because he knew that Lazarus must die. The delays of Christ in our life, they are part of him receiving glory to his name. Are we prepared for that? It's a big question for us. Sometimes we can sit in a church service, we can say, I'm good with that. I can live with that. The problem is when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of the day-to-day living, and this thing happens. We don't like that. We don't like the way this is going. No, Lord. I come to give the problem, and the outcome and the results are completely in thy hand. And if you have term to delay or whatever is the situation, I know this, that I want the glory of Christ alone in my life. I want him to be magnified no matter what goes on. Whether pleasing or painful, Lord, glorify your Son in the circumstances of my life. Can we see these times? Are we prepared to accept them and say, Lord, it is all for your honor and it's all for your praise? I believe, child of God, if you're here this morning, the Lord has this message for you. I know he has it for me. I know the Lord has spoken to my own heart by this already. And I bring that to you. And friend, if you're here this morning in our service and you don't know the Lord, you have never come by simple faith to call upon the Savior. You've never come to say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then what I'm saying to you today and the account that's before us, it's sort of just, well, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But I want to tell you that the glory of Jesus Christ and the reason why he was revealed is that he might come to be your Redeemer and Savior. Because he is coming with the intention of glorifying his Father and his Father of glorifying him. And the Lord now was setting on his course. And the course that was before him was Calvary. The course that was in front of the Lord, whereby he would glorify his Father and be glorified, was that he would die in the place of sinful men and women. And if you're here today in this meeting, or you're listening online this morning and you don't know him, oh friend, I introduce my Savior to you. And I would say with all my heart and soul, call upon him. You will find him to be the one who is able to deliver you from your sin, deliver you from your heart pains and from the darkness of your soul, and to give you life. And not just life to live here and now. That would be good in itself, to live a peaceful, joyful, happy life. But it's not your best life now that we're talking about. It is eternal life. It is knowing that receiving Christ as your Savior, you will one day be welcomed into the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19. And my friend, if you hope to be there one day to bask in the glory of Jesus, the great and mighty conqueror, the King of Kings, then come this day and say, Lord, have mercy upon my soul and save me by your grace, because the Lord will hear and he will come, friend, to you and he will save you today. And you can know the joy and peace of your sins forgiven. You can know that you are one of his children, born again of the Spirit of God, saved by his grace, redeemed by the precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And today you can know, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, I should have told you at the beginning of the message today, but I was needing to divide this into two messages, and I intend to finish this message tonight and come back to the second half, because there are some yet, I believe, staggering things for us to learn here for the balance of this message and this story. But I want to leave with you this morning as we consider these few points and to press home the message and the need for our simple walk of faith before God, to present all our care to Him, knowing that He is the one who cares for us. The psalmist David told us, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain us." And so as we present ourselves, our bodies, our lives, living sacrifices unto Him, we do so by faith and with all our soul. And we say, "Lord, You take me, please, and let me be of use in Your great kingdom, so that my little things will yet redound to the glory of my great Redeemer." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving God, we pray that the word of Scripture would be fastened to our hearts. And as we study more deeply into the infallible, inerrant, and inspired word, we know, Lord, that there is so much for us. We are scratching at the surface so often. And we pray, Lord, that we will be given grace by the Spirit of God to deepen our understanding in the Scripture, to broaden our view of the wonder and majesty of the Lord Jesus, and that He will be glorified through us, and so that we will fulfill our great cause and the purpose wherewith we have been created. And so, Lord, encourage everyone. If whoever here may be here without the Lord today, speak to their heart, Lord, we ask. Work deeply in their souls for conviction, leading them to call out unto the Lord Jesus. So, Father, part us now in Thy fear, with Thy rich blessing, and bring us back again to Thy house tonight, waiting for and expecting Thy blessing. For we ask all these things in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.